you're going to have a celebration at your house, what's something you're going to do? Exactly. The husbands are like, yeah, because I have to. Unless maybe it's your grill, and the guys are all like, oh, I'm going to have a big celebration, be cooking a lot of meat, so let me get that grill cleaned up. But yeah, you clean. Cleanse the house. That's the imperative, that's the command in this passage this morning, second part of chapter 5. Cleanse. Cleanse out the old. In order to understand this passage, we have to understand Paul's analogy. We love analogies, we love pictures. Symbols are great, they can help us grasp things. And Paul turns to the symbol that is there in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why chapter 12 of Exodus was read this morning for us. We have to understand that feast a bit and what was going on there in order to understand the symbol and then understand Paul's exhortation and Paul's instruction this morning. And very simply and succinctly, it is like this. We had it read, and we also celebrate the Lord's Supper today. But for the Israelites in Egypt, they were going to be delivered from their slavery in Egypt, redeemed from that bondage, taken out of Israel because they were God's people. And the final plague was the plague of death. They would escape that by obeying God, sacrificing the lamb, and putting the blood over the door. Now, they would have to leave in such haste, there would be no time to leaven their bread, causing it to rise and be fluffy, so they'd end up with unleavened bread, flat bread. Now, after they were out of Egypt, and that all took place, and they were in the promised land in particular, they were supposed to celebrate certain feasts and festivals. Passover, the one we're most familiar with the lamb, based in Egypt, that Jesus is the fulfillment of, the true lamb. There is also connected to that the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what they had to do once a year in preparation for this celebration was clear out all the leaven in the house. There could be no leaven. And some of you may rightly be asking, what is leaven? It is not what I thought it was. For the longest time, I thought it was yeast. It's not yeast. But it works like yeast. Apparently, it's more like sourdough. Or maybe kombucha. Right? What do? You keep back some, and it ferments, and you use that to make the next batch. And that which is kept back called leaven, and it causes the bread to rise and be fluffier, as yeast does, but it's not the same thing. Well, once a year, in preparation for this celebration, they had to clear out all the leaven in their house, so there could be no leaven. You may be remembering Jesus uses the analogy or the symbol of that leaven also as an analogy. He tells the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus uses it before Paul does. In both cases, leaven is being used as an example of that which is bad and needs to go. Not that leaven in and of itself was bad. They were allowed to have leavened bread except for once a year around that Passover time. As part of commemorating and remembering and rejoicing in what God had done in delivering them from bondage in Egypt and making them His people, once a year they were to get rid of the old leaven and only have unleavened bread. That is Paul's analogy in this passage wherein he calls the Corinthians and us also, since we are a church, though the specific example may not apply, the general exhortation is there. He calls the church of God in Corinth and the church of God today also to cleanse out the old leaven, to clear it out, and to celebrate not with the old leaven, but with unleavened. But he's not talking about bread. It's talking about our lives as Christians. He's talking about our lives. The Christian life is not just once a year for 7 days, but the whole of the Christian life is a celebration. And you celebrate Christ, God, what God has done in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christians are a royal and holy priesthood, and our ministry is to declare the glories and the excellencies of God. The Christian life is to be a celebration. There is to be a change from what we were before Christ to what we are in Christ. And we're to live out the new that we are in Christ as a commemoration and a celebration, a remembering, an acknowledging, a proclaiming, and a rejoicing in Christ. The order of events and the connection is ever so important. We don't clear out the old leaven. We don't put off the old ways. We don't turn away from our selfish, petty desires and ways in order to become new in Christ, but because, if our faith is in Christ and Him alone, but because we are new in Christ. That's Paul's analogy, and that's his exhortation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll get into, after we get into the passage, what the old leaven is and what the unleaven is. But let me read it for us. And I'm actually going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5. It's a short chapter. Let's have the context. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For although absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. focusing on 6 through 11, 6 through 13. If you have questions on 1 through 5, see last week's message or listen to it. Again, the analogy, there it is, it's clear. He's referring back to the feast of unleavened bread, using that as an analogy to illustrate that the church of God, Christians, as a church, this is given to the church, corporately, together as a whole, they are to celebrate not what they will be, not what they could be, but what they are. Unleavened, verse 7. Verse 8 is the call to celebrate it. Verse 7 is, as you really are, unleavened. And you need to do that by cleansing out the old. Again, he's not talking about bread. What is he talking about? Their lives. Particularly, specifically, in this context, their lives together as the local church of God, in their case, in Corinth, our case, in Santa Rosa. We are to ongoing, continually celebrate, if you will, the festival of unleavened bread. That is, commemorate. You've got to be kidding me. Oh, that was just an accidental switch hit. Last week, the lights went out, right, during the sermon. I thought it was happening again. But it was only one of the lights. Or maybe it's me. I wouldn't be surprised if all things went dark and I fell over. Christians are to regularly, continually, ongoingly, I use that word, ongoingly, celebrate what God has done, not in Egypt, but in eternity past, brought about in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, delivering from bondage and slavery, not to Pharaoh who died, but to sin that leads to eternal punishment and separation from a holy God. We're to do it continually. And that involves not just what to do, though that's in here, but starts with the same thing we would start with if we were going to have a celebration at our house. Cleanse. Clean out. Right? To clear it out. To get rid of. Most of us are familiar with what Paul says in other places. Put off the old, put on the new. Same idea here. And what is it that is supposed to be done away with and gotten rid of? What is the leaven in this passage? Malice and evil. Verse 8. The leaven of malice and evil. Malice is doing that which is bad and brings about bad. For these are general and evil, contrary to God, not good, right? Put it off. Get rid of it. And how then do you celebrate? Besides, there's the cleansing, and then what? Right? You don't just clean. You clean for a purpose. It's replaced by something else, right? We have a celebration in our house. What do? We clean it so everyone else can come in and make it dirty. Right? But no, we don't want to make it dirty. We don't want to bring leaven in. We want to, what? The end of verse 8. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And notice here that this is what we are to do, and yet it's more so how we are to be motivated than what to do. Our motivation as Christians in a local church, our motivations are how we start and how the celebration is to carry on. It begins there. Not so much what you do, but the motivations. Sincerity. No, not hypocrisy. Not saying one thing and meaning another. Sincerity and truth, they're tied together. And why? I want to go back again to verse 7. Okay. By first saying it's not. You're not to have the motivation of sincerity and truth so that you will be. No, it's not so that you will be, but because of what you already are in Christ. Back to verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. That sounds like you're something that you will be, but he goes on to say, as you really are unleavened. That's what the church is. That's what he says to the Corinthian church that is not only full of divisions and strife because they're arrogant and puffed up, but to the Corinthian church that is even tolerating sexual immorality of a type that not even those outside the church think is acceptable. And yet, he calls them to cleanse out the old, cleanse out that which is contrary to Christ, to put away malice and evil, not to become, but because they are. Verse 7, as you really are. And how are they that? Clearly not by the way they're behaving or living. Clearly not by the way they once behaved and lived. Towards the end of verse 7, 4. There's the explanation. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Because of what Christ has done, His sacrifice, through His perfect obedience and obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, He is the Passover lamb. And all who believe in Him are a new batch without leaven. Oh, great, I'm bread. That's just the analogy. But you are new. Delivered from and delivered to. From the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light where Jesus reigns, as well as where Jesus is the gate, the way, the truth, and the life, just like in the song Blind Man that we sang this morning. He is the goal, the prize, as well as the means. This exhortation to cleanse and to celebrate is not an exhortation to live in such a way so as to become, but to live in such a way because of what you have been made in Christ. You cannot separate those two or put them in the wrong order. And yet we constantly do. The Corinthians are corrected, rebuked, and instructed. But the Galatians were rebuked with a capital R. Not for divisions and strife and immorality, but because they started thinking and acting like and living as if they were God's people because they were following the law. Get circumcised. Celebrate the festivals. That is how you are one of God's people. Paul rebukes them harshly, calls them idiots, bewitched. McFly, anyone in there? How could you possibly think that? He has some harsh words for them. Here, though, there's a rebuke for how they're living. We love to take his instructions and then make them our means to both, either or, being right with Him or getting blessed by Him. I do this, so He'll give me that. I do this, so He should give me that. That's not how it works. It can't work that way. It's impossible. And in the midst of this exhortation, this analogy to the Feast of Unleavened, he makes sure they understand that this call to live this way is not to become, but because you've already been made. The analogy is, you've already been made unleavened bread. You're already flat bread. Stop acting like you're sourdough. That's the analogy. And that starts with motivation that has the understanding that we are what we are only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's something else the church must do that is a foreign concept to many churches. It's either a foreign concept or a twisted and abused one. The church is to judge. It's to judge those inside the church. Those who say, I am a Christian. This is what he gets at there in that last paragraph. And he says in verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. You know, we don't go around ceasing to associate with those who are non-Christians, who engage in sexual immorality and greed and swindling and idolatry and drunkenness. No. What does he say? That doesn't make any sense. You'd have to no longer be in this world. And yet that's exactly what some try to do. Let's separate. Let's pull away. Let's have our own community. Now, no one else can come in, and it's only us. No. That's not what we are called to as Christians. How can you be a light in the world when you're not in the world? But how can you be a light in the world when you're just like the world? In their case, worse than the world. This may not be, this cannot be. Understand, you are what you are because of Christ. And then, it starts with your motives. And what are they doing? They're dividing. They're arrogant, puffed up. He starts out with this, your boasting is not good. You start with yourself and your motives. But it doesn't stop there. The church is to judge the church, not outside. God's going to judge the outside. But we're to judge inside. What does that judging mean? Again, this is overlap from last week. It's a discerning what is right or wrong, acknowledging that someone is doing what is wrong, and if they continue in doing what is contrary to God, you call it what it is. Rebellion. And you stop associating with them. You stop associating. He goes even to say that you shouldn't even eat with such a one, verse 11. Does that mean you can never have dinner with them? Maybe. Definitely means you don't have them as part of the Lord's Supper like we just had. But that'd be a given if you were to purge the evil person from among you. If he's to be removed, verse 2, if he's to be delivered over to Satan, that would be a given. So it probably does mean you shouldn't share a meal with them. Does that mean if he works in the same place you do and you're sitting at the same table eating lunch, you know, you better get up and leave because he professes to be a brother, but he's living in rebellion? Not necessarily. Very, very much tied to sharing a meal in their context, as well as ours, to some degree, is affirmation and acceptance and connection to. But that's not always true. Here's the issue that you really have to wrestle with. It gets back to motives. Do you want to have a meal with someone who has been church loved? That's the phrase I used last week instead of church discipline. They've continued in rebellion and they won't call their sin, sin. They won't call evil, evil. They continue in it. The church is told. And you're no longer to associate them. Not even eat with them. But you want to share a meal with them. Here's the question. Why do you want to share a meal with them? Because you don't want that relationship to go away? Because you want them to think well of you? If you want to spend any time with that person, what's your motivation? If it's love, then what you're going to do in any conversation more than, hey, what's the time as you pass them at work or at a store or somewhere else, what you're going to want to do is say, so, what's going on with your drunkenness? What's going on with your constant bad-mouthing and slandering? What's going on with your idolatry? What's going on with your love of money? You're going to want to do that.
Well, that's uncomfortable. I don't think I can eat under that situation.
That's right. So don't share a meal with them. But if you're going to get together and talk with them about that. And if you're worried more about indigestion and what they're going to think about you and how they're going to treat you, then you're playing with fire. And not just for yourself. Notice how this passage starts out. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What's he talking about? The church. You tolerate that which is contrary to Christ, the Passover lamb, in one person, it will affect everyone. The church is to be engaged in judging, but not hoity-toity, high-browed, nose in the air, snooty, looking down on other people saying, "You're going to hell." But of calling sin, sin, and pressing a brother or a sister because they profess to be a brother or sister on the issue. That there would be no leaven, no evil, no malice in Christ's bride. We are to be engaged in judging. We are called to it as a church. Not those outside, but those who bear the name brother, sister, who say, "I'm a Christian." If they will not listen, his words in verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. What he means by that is ever so clear. Chapter 5, verse 2. This one is to be removed from among you. Verse 5, deliver this man over to Satan. Put him out of your fellowship. Don't associate with him. Don't even share a meal with him. But it's not saying, look down on him. Hate him. No. This is how you love. This is also how you clean house. That you can celebrate what Christ has done. He's got his analogy here. I got a little one to add. As I was thinking about the whole cleansing thing, I was thinking about a surgeon. What does a surgeon do before surgery? Scrubs his or her hands like there's no tomorrow. They scrub, and they scrub, and they scrub. Now, does someone who scrubs their hands, if someone scrubs their hands like a surgeon, does that make them a surgeon? No! You may endeavor to celebrate like a Christian is supposed to, but if your faith is not in Christ, you're not able to. If you are in Christ, your cleansing is part of the celebrating. You check with your motives, and you check the purity of his bride. You want that surgeon to scrub, and rightly so. Because that which is at hand is critical. They're about to open up your body. You do not want anything foreign in that body. That which is bad and does not belong, which infects and destroys and kills. You don't want it in. How much more so does Christ, who shed his blood to make his bride pure, not want anything in it that will harm it? Churches today love to say and put out signs, "Come as you are, come as you are." Absolutely, come to Christ as you are, but not to stay as you are. Never to stay as you are. If you want to stay as you are, you have no reason to come to Christ. You shouldn't want to come to Christ. Don't come to Christ. But when you're done with you, when you're done with your own darkness, when you know that you cannot stand before a holy God who made you, but you ever so want to be loved and known by Him and His eternally, come to Jesus, the Passover Lamb. come as you are. Because you cannot come on your ability or any basis other than what He has accomplished anyway. But come to no longer be as you are. Come to no longer be what you are. And if you are already in Christ, you are not to stay as you are. And we are not to be as we were or become as the world is. Yet that is not automatic. It requires diligence, attention, and judging. Discerning what is right or wrong. Calling it what it is. And acting. We are indeed to guard and be attentive to our own motives, that we would celebrate what Christ has brought about in sincerity and truth. And we are personally to walk away from any kind of greed and immorality and drunkenness, swindling, trying to cheat others out of something, whether it be praise or money or anything else, to stop living for our selfish desires and live for Christ. We are too, as a body, as a local church, to be our brother, that includes sister, brother and sister's keeper. And that is less and less acceptable in the circumstances we're in. We're not allowed to call anything wrong. Only thing that's wrong is to call anything wrong. The only thing that's evil is to call anything evil. Osmosis doesn't only work for cells. We like it to work for our studies. Oh, I always wanted to be able to sleep in my book and somehow the information would get absorbed through. It doesn't work. Osmosis also works for our thinking, our attitudes, our motives, and our behavior. We readily and easily absorb the way the world does things because we are ourselves born into this world and still have the flesh. But in Christ, we are no longer of the world. We're not yet out of it and we're not supposed to be. And when the church gathers, it is supposed to be a respite and an encouragement and an exhortation to one another and a reflection of the work that Christ is doing, that He brought about and He will complete in the day of Christ. That doesn't mean we won't be messy at times. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles, trials. Doesn't mean we never need to be exhorted and encouraged. The call here to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or of being a reviler or a drunkard is not the fact that they've sinned, but they are embracing it and calling it good. That is not acceptable. And we are to not accept that in love for the brother or sister and for Christ. And not accepting it is part of celebrating the new that Christ has brought about. Paul's calling them to live out what they are in Christ. They weren't. Very specifically, with their pride and arrogance that resulted in divisions, one-upping, boasting, tearing down of the other, as well as intolerating an immorality, sexual immorality that not even society around them accepted. We have those two things going on? I don't believe so. They could at some point. Is there anything else, though, that maybe is going on in you personally, individually, or maybe in us? We need to give attention to that. Like we're getting our home ready for a celebration. We want to clean out. Doesn't mean go on a witch hunt. But it also means we don't tolerate, turn a blind eye to, act as if it doesn't matter. Because it does. Not that we would become, but because of what we've been made. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us then celebrate with lives that reflect sincerity and truth, guarding the purity of His local bride. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are like pigs, ready to jump back in the mud once washed. And at times we do. At times your people do. At times your local church is more muddy than the world around. But it's not to stay that way. And you graciously, kindly call it out of the mud. You called the Corinthians. You're calling us. Father, if there is any leaven among us, any mud on us individually or as a church, grant that we would see it and deal with it in love. Gently. Being careful lest we too stumble if the issue is with another. May we have the hard conversations with ourselves as well as with others. Put aside talking about the weather and think about that which is of eternal weight, which has eternal consequences. Father, may we, from the heart, as we would say, celebrate the new that Christ has made us. May we live what we have been made in Christ. Father, guard us, instruct us, lead us, hem us in. Let us not turn away to the left or to the right. In Jesus' name, amen. Send you off the words from Jude, but we do have lunch. Please stick around if you're able. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's always that both end in Scripture. Be on guard. Exert yourself. And at the end of the day, you say that was the grace of God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He's missed.